Well, let's turn today to Luke chapter 19. Pastor Bill had our scripture reading for us today, and just taking a look at chapter 19 of Luke, and starting at verse 35. Chapter 19 of Luke, verse 35. Now, this is about the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem just a few days before he died on the cross for us. And a marvelous thing that he did there, of course, on the cross for us to take away, not just to cover, but to take away, to cleanse us from all our sin, that it isn't there anymore. And God did that beautiful work on that day. Now, when he entered Jerusalem, it was on a little tiny colt. And you know, I think the Lord did that on purpose in order to let us know several things. Number one, that he's in control and command of the animals. And he probably had to comfort that little guy because in another gospel, we are told that this is a colt that had never been ridden upon before. Imagine going up to a little baby donkey and trying to ride him when he's never been broken in. I mean, they're hard enough to deal with when they have been broken in. Yeah, but man, to just mount that little dude, and I just picture Jesus whispering in donkey language, you know, it's okay, little guy, you know, I made you, and we're buddies, and the little donkey going, yeah, I know you. And, you know, and just that preciousness of being able to ride on him. And so let's begin reading in verse 35. They brought to Jesus this little colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, the scripture says earlier that Jesus, what he did when he was on the earth is he went around doing good works. And at this point now, the congregation breaks forth, the disciples break forth in just loud praise, really loud praise to the Lord. I just picture kind of a frenzy praise time, you know, of just going crazy, praising Jesus. And what they said in verse 38 was, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, he's coming as King here and being presented to Israel as their King right at this point. Now, one day when everything is cool with Israel, because at this time there's some unbelief going on, because just a few days later they changed their tune to crucify him and he was killed. But you know, one day Jesus is going to come not mounted on a little tiny colt, but on a big Palomino steed. Yeah, he's coming on the horse from heaven. Revelation 19. And he's coming to judge and to make war against the sinful situation of this earth and to establish his kingdom forever right then. And so he's coming now as a humble servant to die for the sins of the world. It is through the predetermined counsel of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it was decided that Jesus would come as the second person of the Godhead to actually give his life for you and I. God knew that had to be done because of our sinful state. And so he sent Jesus. And so he is no less a king when he comes on the colt than he will be when he comes on the big white steed. But he's coming for a different purpose than coming back to establish his kingdom. He's coming to do that necessary thing that had to be done for you and I to live forever, and for us to be sitting in this building 2,000 years later rejoicing in our hearts that we know him and he's close to us. And we want to just enjoy that thought this day as we go on here. Let's go on. Now it says, now there were some doubters that threw cold water on the whole scene. And some of the Pharisees, which were the religious rulers of the time, that ended up really putting Jesus, causing Pontius Pilate to put Jesus on the cross. Of course, it was his own decision, Pontius Pilate. He was just as guilty as the Pharisees. But some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up from praising you. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones, yeah, the rocks, man, yeah, the rocks would immediately cry out. And why is that? It's because this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. It was time for people to raise their voices to him in praise. And if people didn't do that, then the stones would do it. Because God designed it. God designed this day for Jesus to come and to be presented to Israel. And so there had to be praise. There had to be glorification of him because of who he is. And so if they would not, then the rocks would. As simple as that. Now in verse 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he started to cry. He wept over it. He had such a compassion for Israel, such a compassion. But he said this to them, if you had known, even you, at least in this day, the day that was designed by God before the foundation of the earth, that Jesus Christ would be presented as the Messiah, the King, the Son of David, who God gave the promise upon your throne, I will establish your throne forever. And this is the fulfillment of that, is because Jesus is that promised one to come through the line and lineage of David and to establish his throne as Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. And so it was a day designed by God. If you had known, even you, at least in this your day, this is your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, and that those blinders will be taken off one day when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Those blinders will be taken off, and Israel will see Christ as their Savior. And as Revelation chapter 12, last verse tells us, that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ and be waiting for him when he comes to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. So it's a day that was ordained by the Lord. Now, this day was prophesied in the Old Testament in many places. The first place I'd like to share with you is Zechariah 9:9, and Zechariah actually wrote 500 years before Jesus was even born. But Zechariah prophesied in the Spirit of God, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, your king comes riding upon a colt. Now there is no way that in the flesh Zechariah would have written this, because people just don't ride colts, little tiny baby donkeys. The bigger the man, the bigger the mule's got to be to carry him. Sherry and I and the boys 1 year took mules up to Half Dome from the floor of Yosemite, and I'll never forget that. It was a really big mule they gave me, and man, I was so sore when I got back down. I'd wish I'd hiked. Even before I got down, I'm thinking, I wish I had hiked this. But so the colt thing is just a move of the Spirit upon Zechariah to give us the prophetic word to show us that God designed this day. Your king comes riding upon a colt, a foal of a donkey. He was so young, he was still with mama. And it would have taken just a lot to get that little guy away from his mama. unless it was Jesus. It's okay, little colt, let's go. Now, let's have another prophecy that is fulfilled, and that is Psalm 118, actually a hymn, Psalm 118, verse 24. So let's turn to that in the Bible. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 118, and starting at verse 24. Now, this psalm is a song. That's what psalm means. And it was part of the Egyptian halal. Halal means praise. The reason the word Egyptian is in there is because these are the songs, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, that were sung at the Passover feast, the Passover dinner. And as we know, Jesus Christ is fulfilling the prophetic words about the Passover feast as he became the Passover lamb. That when Egypt had Israel in slavery, Pharaoh would not let them go. He refused and refused again. But finally, when Passover came, they took a lamb, spotless lamb of 1 year, and they slew the lamb at the bottom of the door of their homes. And they put the blood on either side of the doorposts and up on top of the door. And this makes a cross, doesn't it? Blood there, blood here, blood here, blood here. Isn't that something? That's the cross. It's a representation of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, so there wouldn't need to be offered lambs anymore in sacrifice, because Jesus came to die once and for all. And what that did is it covered their homes. And God allowed a destroyer to come. And the destroyer came, but when the destroyer saw the blood on the doorposts of a house that the Jews did on the Passover day, that destroyer was to pass over. That's why it's called Passover. Pass over, go by that house and leave the people inside alone. But when the destroyer came to a house of the Egyptians that didn't put the blood on, the firstborn in that house died in God's judgment. And this is finally what got Pharaoh to let the people of God go. And so they rejoiced in that deliverance and rejoiced. And part of that rejoicing are these psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Now, when Jesus let them know that he truly was the Lamb of God and that he was about to be the sacrifice on Passover, he said to them as he broke the bread, "This is my body, which is broken for you," at the Last Supper. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, the new agreement, the new covenant, in my blood." So that blood that was here at the doorpost became his blood, which is shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of many sins. All the sins we would ever forget, past, present, and future, covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Clean.
Clean.
Let's go. Wiki clean. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. This is good. This is good. Now, after he did that, the Bible says they sang a hymn and then they went out. And that hymn is Psalm 118. It's the last in the Egyptian halal. Before dinner, they sang 13 through 15. After dinner, they sang 16 through 18. And 18 is the last one. And this would be the one that they would sing then as they sang a hymn and then they went out. And in this hymn is the whole story. The whole story of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, and then also the cross, is given right here in this psalm, right here. So let's read verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then the next two words, the first two words of verse 25 say, "Hosanna! Save now," or "Oh, save, means Hosanna. Hosanna means save now, or oh save. So whatever translation you have, that's what's said. And this is a prophetic word looking forward to the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And through the cross of Jesus, prosperity has been brought to us. Oh, how God did that wonderful work on the cross to save your soul, that you are not bound for hell anymore, but you're bound for heaven. How important is that? There was a highway patrolman when I first got into the ministry, and he was going 135 miles an hour chasing someone up in Fontana, and he flipped his patrol car, and he woke up 3 months later without the use of his body. He just had he couldn't move his arms or his legs or anything, and he lost his wife and his kids because they left him. And you can do that legally if a person's in a coma for more than a certain time. And that was the law at that time anyway. And so he woke up without the use of his body. He's only 26 years old. Without the use of his body from the neck down, and his wife and kids were gone. And he called for a pastor. And I was, assigned to do that. And I was a very young pastor. I was only in my 20s. And so I went over to the Veterans Hospital in Long Beach to see him. And on the way, I was just scared to death, because what am I going to say to this guy? He's lost everything. What am I going to say? But I came in, and he just began to minister to me. He said, I am in a God capsule right now. He said, I was an atheist. I was prideful. I was the big time officer, kind of pride deal. And he says, but now I'm saved. He says, I might have lost the use of my body and my family, but I'm not going to hell. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to burn, but I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus Christ, my Savior. He was on fire. And you know how it is when you're on honeymoon with Jesus, when you just get saved. Nobody can shut you up. You know what I'm saying? And so I just sat there as a pastor, and I wasn't going to interrupt him. He was preaching it to the whole ward. It was beautiful. It was beautiful to see the grace of God upon that man's life, and the reality to him that if God left him alone without those trials he had to face, he could have ended up in hell. And guess what? That's forever. Forever and ever and a day, begging for drops of water on the tongue. Forever. But he's not going to hell. We're going to see him in heaven. Praise the Lord. And so we see the reality of that situation. And so we have here that Jesus came to do this, to bring prosperity to those on the earth. He loves us so much. Now, it goes on, and it begins to quote in verse 26 what we read in Luke, that they were saying, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were saying. And this is just given to us right here. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And then the cross, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And so this word about sacrifice in this last hymn of the Egyptian Hallel, talking about the sacrifice, and Jesus again became that sacrifice. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that forever mercy is wrapped up in Christ. It's not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And so this mercy is everlasting. For whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the bottom line. For the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of Jesus. He, after they sang that hymn, went down Mount Zion to the brook Kidron, which was running red with blood. Because in that brook at the bottom of the mountain that he went down from the upper room, that brook is where they would kill the 3,000 lambs for Passover. And so all that blood was flowing in this stream that he had to walk over in order to go up the ascent of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he himself sweat blood for us in his prayers and saying, Father, if there's any other way you can do this, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted himself to the death of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And that's you and that's me. Oh, he is so joyful in heaven today that you're sitting here in church 2,000 years later, experiencing with millions and billions through the generations that have experienced the joy of salvation, of the fact that you are going to heaven. Had just a really deep experience about this with my son John is in town. He's staying at our house and he was asleep this morning. Sometimes he's okay to be able to come out, sometimes not, because he has muscular dystrophy. And so he couldn't make it to church today. But you know, all day yesterday, he was telling me about his experience that I've mentioned to you before in the past weeks here. But he's got a long list of difficulties and he's being attacked on every side. And you know, I could go through that list, but we all have our own lists. But John is really, really under it as you look at his life. But you know, the thing is, the Lord woke him up on a Thursday night and he's still talking about it. When he got off the plane, it's the first thing he started talking to me about. And all day yesterday, just saying, Dad, you just don't understand the joy of the Lord. And he started just telling me, the Lord just came to him in the night and gave him a glimpse of himself in the heavenlies. And he said the Lord was laughing. He was just laughing. And it just became infectious to John. He couldn't stop laughing. And there before him is his list, which grew dimmer and dimmer the more he laughed, of his problems. And it's like that old song, you know? How's that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And so John just began to rejoice, and just he said, Dad, every cell in my body was standing straight up rejoicing God. Not just my hands were up, my cells were all just, and that's what muscular dystrophy does. It attacks your cells, but man, his cells were just busy praising the Lord. And he was laughing and he was crying and he had to take a break to go to the bathroom, and he looked in the mirror and he couldn't stop smiling. He just kept smiling in the mirror and glowing with this glow of being with the Lord. And then the Lord showed him my mom, who died a few years ago, and my dad, who is also in heaven. And they were together, and it's the first time John ever saw my mom and dad together, because they were divorced when I was 2 and a half. And John had never seen them together, but to see them together and the joy. He kept saying, Dad, Grandma was so full of joy. It was a perfection joy. And I can't even talk about it. I can't even express it, but I just got to say something. But she was just filled with the joy of the Lord, and so was Grandpa. And so this joy thing just kept going on and on with John. And he said, nobody's ever going to take that away from me. His wife is now in court trying to take his kids away completely. He has partial custody, but she's trying to get the kids away from him completely because he's weak, you know. And so that's what's going on now. But when he got the news that day, is when this happened that night. It's the Lord just laughing in heaven going, John, it's going to work out. And I love you. And I'm all about doing what's best for you. And oh, what a precious, precious thing. And so in Psalm 118, Jesus brings forth the prophetic word. The prophetic word is brought forth here by the Lord. And as he sung then this psalm at the Last Supper and reiterating the whole story and laid out before the foundation of the world. Praise God. Now, also in the Old Testament, the exact day that Jesus would enter Jerusalem as king and declared as king was prophesied 500 years before it happened in the book of Daniel. So let's go there. You're in Psalms right now, and let's go forward. Of course, the Psalms are written 1000 BC. And now let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Now, Daniel was in Babylon, and he wanted to see the children of Israel go home. They were captive in Babylon. And Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied that it would be 70 years they would be there, and Daniel knew the time was up. So he began to pray to the Lord and ask God to show him the future of the people of Israel. And God spoke to him through an angel. And he said this in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now Jerusalem had been burned to the ground 70 years before, and it was King Artaxerxes of the Medo-Persian Empire that gave the command in the book of Nehemiah. And you can go to the book of Nehemiah in the Bible and read about this in the first few chapters of that book. That Jerusalem should be rebuilt. Rebuilt. And we know exactly the date he did that, because the whole date is given right there in Nehemiah. And as he gave that command, 445 BC, that command went forth. And we were told then that it would be 7 weeks. And this word in the Hebrew for weeks is like decade. You know, when I say decade to you, you say 10 years. When you say this Hebrew word for weeks, 7 years. That's a 7-year period. So you multiply 7 years by the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks, and it's 483 years. And because of the difference with the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days a year, and our new calendar, which is 365 and a quarter days a year, and our little quarter day adjustment that takes place in February every fourth year, that's an adjustment. They had their own adjustments that were quite large adjustments because they only figured 360 days a year. And anyway, that's kind of technical, but just say that to say this, that if you take it just by the days, you count the days instead of trying to do all the adjustments for calendar adjustments and so forth, 173,880 days after Artaxerxes in 445 gave the command that Jerusalem would be rebuilt again, Jesus Christ rode a colt down into Jerusalem. So the very day was prophesied here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, all those years ago, from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah the Prince would be 483 years or 173,880 days that Messiah the Prince would come and be declared as king on that colt. And so amazing, amazing. Now, I wanted to say all this today, of course, to examine and enjoy the history of when Jesus was presented. But again, to bring this idea to you, God's foreknowledge. He has foreknowledge. He's all-knowing. And he knew and could prophesy through his prophets 1,000 years, 500 years before a day came of exactly what was going to happen on that day. And I'd like to say this about you and I. Because of God's foreknowledge, he knows what each day holds for you. He knows what each day holds for you. And he can deal with it. He's got it figured out already, because to him it's already happened. And that, brothers and sisters, is really comforting. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He knows the beginning from the end, and he sees you. And there's nothing that you're going to face that he will not face for you in advance. Hallelujah. That's just the way it is. He's a day-by-day God, and he knows exactly what the next day holds for you. Now, I want to show you that in Scripture. I just don't want to say that. You know, that's against who I am. Let's turn to Psalm 139, starting at verse 15. Psalm 139. And verse 15. Now, this is talking about when you were in the womb. Yeah. The Lord doesn't start watching over you and taking care of you when you accept him. He's looking over you when you're being born. And before you're being born, when he's shaping you in the womb. It says this, my substance was not hid from you. Now, substance is talking about God putting you together inside the womb. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought, and that word for wrought is woven, and it's in your modern translations, it's what the Hebrew word means, woven. God wove you in the womb. Have you ever seen a picture of the guys in anatomy books without skin? And you can see the muscle structure weaving in and out, how the biceps and the triceps are all kind of weaved there. God actually weaved you in the womb. It's kind of like doing that, what's that called, crochet, you know? And lately I've learned a little weaving deal with my granddaughters. How fun is this? That Madison got a new doll, and it's an American Girl doll. Does anybody know what an American Girl doll is here? Yeah, we've got some fans of those here in the congregation. Well, anyway, Madison showed me how to make a braid. And you have to take 3 sections of hair. And I only had 2 hands. But, you know, the girls are really good at this. And so you got to get another section of hair too, right? And then you got the middle hair coming down and the 2 hairs on the end. Well, you put that over there, and that goes over, and then this goes over, and you keep doing that. So I did it for Madison. I made 2 braids coming down like this, and then I crossed them because that's what she did on the American doll. And I'm thinking, I'm going to do this for you that you just did to your doll. So I did those things, and the braids were there, and so forth. And so then I got really brave and I did Sherry's hair. And tell these people how it turned out. Great. Great, she says. Great. So you never know, I might get a second job one of these days. No. But that's the idea of the weaving. You know, the girls know about that, and you know, you can picture the muscle stuff. But God, in his loving kindness, weaved you. Did you see him with his knitting needles, you know? Oh, this is going to be marky, and we're just woven in the womb. That's who we are. He's that intimate. Let's go on. It says, so when I was made in secret and curiously woven in the lower parts of the earth, is King James translation, which better translation is in utter seclusion. How more secluded can you be than in your mother's womb? Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or finished. And in your book, all my days were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before you even lived a day, they were all written. Every single day of your life was written in God's book. And God knows what experiences you would have to face, what trials of faith you would have to experience. But he also knew his deliverances. And he knew as you turned to him, that would be a day that he made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And each day of my life can be rejoiced in, because God's watching over me. And the circumstances of my life will somehow, some way, that I, even though I can't see it, work out together for my good in loving him and being called according to his purpose. It's as simple as that. He is so involved with us. It says in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts unto me, or toward me, Lord. How precious they are toward me, your thoughts. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. How much does God think about me? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake in the morning, Lord, I'm still with you. When you open your eyes in the morning, God's right there. And he hovers over you all night. He gives to his beloved while they sleep. He gives to his beloved while they sleep. So often, dreams and the things, it's like a defrag. Like we know about computers that they get weird and you have to defrag them, you know? I don't know how many of you know about this. I don't know much, but Sherry just tells me the words. What's the computer doing? It's not working. Well, it's working on itself. It's clearing its brains, you know. It's defragging. I really believe that that's what sleep's about. The Lord puts you down and you go to sleep, and he gives to his beloved while they sleep. That's a verse. And so he's giving to you. He brings certain dreams sometimes. Sometimes you don't even remember them, but he's taking care of your brain, straightening them out. You feel better in the morning. You feel refreshed. And God sometimes will give you dreams that you remember. He might want to say something to you through them. Or sometimes we get into too many scary movies. I stopped watching scary movies when I was really young. My cousin George was so into those things, but I would be just freaked out. So I was a kind of a sensitive little guy. Anyway, if I do watch a scary movie or something, that can affect my psyche. And sometimes I think the Lord works on us at night with those things, and maybe even allows some scary dreams. So he's moving us away from things that aren't good for us. Pizza will do the same thing. So sometimes, yeah, I heard a sermon one time, so good. When you have a weird dream, you got to ask the Lord, was it you, Lord, or was it the pizza or whatever else? But you know, the Lord knows how to just take our minds and work with them and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ every day, every day, every day. How precious are his thoughts towards us. So with that, I'd like to close today with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. One more verse. Let's just take a look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. We are exhorted as Christians here. And what exhort means is to encourage to action. I exhort you, or encourage you to the action, to exhort one another daily, every day, to exhort each other. That's what I'm doing right now for you, is exhorting you, and you. Some of you will be exhorting me, and we're going to exhort each other. We're to exhort one another every day, while it is called today, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this is written in the context of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. they did not believe the Lord. When they got thirsty, they began to complain and to strive against Moses and Aaron and the Lord. When they got hungry, they began to strive against Moses and Aaron and the Lord. And whenever they had a difficulty, they began to say, "You brought us out here to die." You and I want to be different. And so we're being encouraged in Hebrews. We should encourage one another or exhort one another to action every single day, that while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes when we go through really hard times, we feel despised and rejected, like my son does from his wife right now, or you about somebody else, even at work or school or whatever, and you just get mad at God, when actually it's just the sin of the earth that's rejected you and put you through hardness. And God is there as your deliverer, not as someone that's going to pound down on you. Remember, you're his joy. You're the apple of his eye. He's there when you were being formed in the womb. And he's desiring to gather you like a chicken or like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And Israel would not allow that at certain times in their history, but we as Christians, we need to allow that, and Israel will allow that when God's finished working with them, as he's begun to even bring them back to the land as we speak. God is totally stuck on us. He's crazy in love with you and with me. And so he works, he works, he works, and sometimes it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. But don't get bitter, don't get bitter. Be careful lest a root of bitterness spring up inside you and defile many. But allow God to do his work. And say, "God, I just want to believe you. I don't want to be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, but I want to believe today." Today is the day of salvation on a daily basis. Exhort one another daily. Daily. While it's called today, lest any of you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's go to prayer right now, okay? Let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord. God wants us to enter into belief. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's a loving, honest to goodness, true God that has the best in mind for you. He is a God of joy, and as my son experienced, laughter. He just wants to bring your life to a place of just full trust in him, and then take you to heaven to lead us with his counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. And so he asked for faith. He asked for you not to be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin through unbelief, but come in by faith. By faith we are saved through grace. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never opened your heart to him, you've just been disappointed with life and you're mad, give Jesus a chance. Come to him as your Lord and your Savior. Come to him as your deliverer. Come to him as your God. And call him the Lord in your prayer, in your heart right now. And tell him that you believe that he rose from the dead and he's alive today to make intercession for you, to make prayers for you, to wash you clean of all your sin, to give you a new start. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's a do-over. It's a go straight with him. You can do that in your heart. God looks on the heart, the Bible says. He can see your heart. And for those of you that might have been backsliding, God wants you back. And you're in church today, not by accident. Today it was planned that you would be here at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. And today it was planned that I would be preaching this sermon today, and giving a call to you today to turn back to your Savior, the shepherd of your soul. He's the good shepherd. And he wants to just relieve you from all those bad vibes, those bad feelings, those bad thoughts, and just take you into his goodness, his graciousness, and to give abundantly to you his pardon. And if you're struggling today with a particular situation that you just can't get past, you just can't get past it, you got to give it to God. And today is the day of salvation. Let it go. Just let it go. Give it to God. Turn it over to him. Receive his power. Receive his authority and ability to take care of that that you're worrying yourself sick about. God wants it to take it. Let's believe today. Let's believe. We're going to spend a little time in silence. I just let you, in your heart, talk to God. Again, just remember, the Bible says that God looks on the heart, so he can see your heart. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just in your heart, talk to the Lord. He's thinking about you more than the sand upon the seashore. He knows all about your youth. He knows all about your childhood. And now you're at this point. Today is the day of salvation. So, Lord, we look to you. So, Father, thank you so much for seeing each heart. You're so big, Lord. You're so able, Lord. You're so in love with us. Father, thank you for seeing each heart. Praying now, Father, for each one. As each one of us leave this place today, Lord, we'll be different, changed, Lord, into the next new day for us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of the holy angels. And so you need to do that. Make that confession. Confess Jesus as your Lord. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open today. Or if you need a Bible, we have Bibles that we can give you today. So may the Lord bless you, and God can just continue to use you and speak to you every single day. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.